Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. It is an honor and a privilege for me to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I never take for granted the opportunity that I have. This morning, I want to talk to you about called out, the called out. Over and over again in the New Testament, the word called is used to refer to the people of God. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you would, turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. And when you get there, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2. Paul said, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." One more place. Turn with me to the book of Jude, the little book of Jude. If you read, when you get to Jude, notice that Jude begins his letter with the words, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Of course, sanctified means to be set apart. All these passages have reference to a people who are called by God for His purposes. God always takes the initiative in calling. It's the responsibility of those called to answer that calling. The idea of God calling individuals and nations to accomplish His work and to carry out His great purposes did not begin with the New Testament. As a matter of fact, let's go back to the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah right now. Chapter 51. Before we get there, Abraham was called to God to move from Haran and go into the land of Canaan in Genesis chapter 12. Many years later, when Isaiah was prophesying to the small group in Israel who were faithful to God and to His word, he encouraged them to remember Abraham and Sarah. Look with me at how Isaiah put it in Isaiah 51 in verse 2. "Look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Now let's go back to the New Testament for just a moment, to Hebrews 11th chapter. Now the Hebrew writer, many, many years later, referred to this calling of Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went." Now let's go back to the Old Testament. Genesis 21, please. Genesis 21. As we move on, it was said to Abraham in Genesis 21 and verse 12, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Moses was in a sense called to the burning bush. He was called to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the book of law. Interestingly, in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 referred to the whole process of bringing the children out of Egypt as a calling. He wrote, when Israel was a child, they loved him and called my sons out of Egypt. Now, we mentioned a passage in Isaiah earlier, but over and over Isaiah sees not only Israel, but all the other nations of the world being called as part of God's divine purposes and being called to carry out His great intentions. The same concept is found in the New Testament, people being called by God to bring about His grand intentions. Now, I've said all this to bring us to this point. Christians, the called, are those who have been summoned by God to leave the world and to be added to the kingdom and there be recipients of all His marvelous spiritual blessings. So why are Christians called in the first place? Paul addresses the very question in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Let's read that. Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Along with the word called in this passage, the word purpose is also very important. It helps us to understand what it means to be called of God. The word itself carries with it the idea of planting or setting forth. So in other words, God from the beginning set forth a divine plan to save man from sin and to make available to man the wonderful blessings that come with the salvation and being in Christ. This is the reason why man is called. To that salvation and all the wonderful blessings attached to it might be made possible for him. What a gift. The New Testament makes reference to God's plan to save man as His divine purpose in several different places. For instance, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God," verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose which He purposed," "in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you would, just go back a few chapters to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Now all these passages, brethren, teach that man is called by God so that we may take part in God's divine plan for us. A plan set forth before the foundation of the world. A plan of salvation and redemption that we can all enjoy if we will comply with the conditions and obey Him. Now then, the next important question is, how are people called to be Christians? Or how were Christians called? First, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Verse 14. "Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the important thing to understand here is that he is writing to the Thessalonians. Paul says that in their salvation, it was not based upon some arbitrary means of election, but rather it was a means of God's divine plan. God's plan for man is revealed in the Gospels. And in that Gospel is revealed the necessity of man's obedience to it. Obedience. It begins with hearing the gospel because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That hearing will result in faith, because without faith it is impossible to please Him, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6. That faith must move the individual to repent of his sins, change his way of life, turning from sin to Christ, and this is called repentance. Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Man, in response to the gospel call, must confess that he believed Jesus to be the Son of the living God in Romans 10:10, and that he must submit in baptism for the forgiveness of his sins in Acts 2:38. It's apparent that an individual is called by God through the gospel as it is preached and taught, and he or she is called by God to receive the marvelous benefits of redemption. The whole idea is, however, obviously very different from the man-made concept of call. You talk to religious-minded people today and they'll talk about being called to preach, in a sense of God literally speaking to someone and revealing to that person individually some divine directive, or God directly and audibly calling someone to become His child. It's often spoken of as that soft and quiet voice that one hears. Well, brethren, God does continue to call men and women today to be His children, but He does so through the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is revealed in the New Testament. It is not through some small, still voice from within or by any other direct means. My friends, to divide the called out into different and differing groups not only opposes the prayer of Jesus in John the 17th chapter, it also violates the express commands of the Lord. It is no more acceptable and right to divide the called out today than it was in Corinth some 2,000 years ago. It was wrong there and then, and it is wrong here and now. The admonition of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, rings across the ages. But the problem is, too many folks are not listening. Let's read that. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This is a plea from Paul to have unity and oneness in the congregation. There were no denominations in Paul's day. Keep that in mind. I don't understand how people today can read and understand that there is only one Lord and only one God, but then they turn right around and argue and contend that it doesn't matter and make any difference which faith or by which body you belong to. Brothers and sisters, hear me now. There is only one of each of these seven things: body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God. There's only one. We no more have a choice of churches or faith than we do with gods or lords. We are called out of this state of division. We are called out of secretaryism or denominationalism, to use a little more familiar term. So let us all resolve to leave behind and simply be a part of the called out of Christ, which is His church. Now then, what kind of calling is it? Well, the Bible makes it clear that the one called by the gospel is called to a holy calling. Not only in the sense that it's divine in nature, but also in the sense that it calls upon each to live a holy life that is free from sin. The Christian no longer lives for the world, but now lives for God. Let me repeat that. Christians no longer live in the world, but they live now for God. Peter put it this way, and I want us to look at this together. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, very important passage. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Did you notice there that Christians have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Darkness is a common way for the New Testament writers to refer to the sinfulness of the world and its wickedness, while light is a common way to refer to the righteousness that is to characterize the life of a Christian. By the gospel, those who respond have been called out of a life of sin and worldliness, and to live in the light, that is, to live for God. The Christian is set apart for God and His use. We are called to be saints, sanctified, or holy ones, absolutely set apart and devoted to God. Turn your Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. Paul spoke of the Christian's responsibility in this respect. He said in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what we're called to do. The New Testament Christianity is not just an intellectual exercise. It changes the heart. It changes the way that we live. It is a positive dedication of every phase of our lives to Jesus. It is a voluntary commitment that we make when we respond favorably and in obedience to God's call through the gospel. It says that Jesus Christ sits on the throne of our hearts and He rules in the affairs of our lives. It is not one-tenth commitment or two-fourth commitment. It is, "I surrender all. I surrender all." Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when you get there. I love this passage. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Isn't that beautiful? This is the unified whole that is the Christian, that is the character of a Christian in man. A Christian is an individual in whom Jesus dwells. That is, he lives a separated life dedicated to God and to his word. He or she becomes Christ-like in character and in service. While we don't reach the state of sinless perfection in this life that is characterized by Jesus, that is our goal, though. And the Christian strives steadfastly for it. We strive to be like Jesus. We seek to be perfect, even as our Father which in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. We seek that. And you know something, brethren? The word translated as church in the New Testament is the Greek word ecclesia. It means called out. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," in Matthew 16:18, he used ecclesia. This church, built upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, was to be a called out body of people, and that is what the church of Christ is. It's not brick or stone or wood. It is the people who have responded to the call of God through the gospel. It is people who have seen their needs for salvation and have seen that God and only God through His divine purpose can meet that need. The Church of Christ is composed of people who have responded in obedience to the divine call as they have been called by the gospel to live a holy and dedicated life to Him. And you know, a marvelous thing about this called out state is that it is available to everyone. You remember the Lord's gracious invitation in Matthew the 11th chapter? Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning with verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How can anybody refuse that? How can anybody refuse that call? Whosoever will is the great invitation of the Lord Jesus. Having been called out of sin and out of the world, we must remain free from those things that draw us away from the Lord. You don't join a denomination. Just do the Lord's will and He will add you to His church, the called out, the Church of Christ. And Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and I want us to look at that. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." We are a people called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, called in peace, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, and we're called in one hope, as we just read in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. So with our eyes set firmly on the goal, we strive to be just what the Lord would have us to be. Brethren, what a privilege it is to be part of the called out of Christ. What a privilege it is to be part of the called out of Christ. We are indeed the called out people. Life is too short. Death is sure. Eternity is certain. Heaven is too wonderful and hell is too hot. Today is the day of God's mercy, grace, and salvation. Jesus and the Holy Ghost have, and God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost have done all they intend to do to make your salvation possible. It's up to you. So I ask each of you, what is the condition of your soul? If you're not a Christian, the condition of your soul is that you are lost eternally. Just that simple. You will spend eternity with the devil and his angels in hell. However, if you're not a Christian, don't panic, because it's not too late. You can take care of it this very morning by submitting to the gospel of Christ, which demands that you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you submit your life to King Jesus? Maybe you're a Christian and you've fallen away. You too can take care of that this very morning by coming forward after you repented to God. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be back on that road that leads to heaven. And as I've said so many, many times, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Think of that. That's all it's about. That's what it's all about, brethren. Can we help anyone make their life right in any way? If you so, come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.